Word this morning. Somebody came up to me earlier and they said I had glitter on my face. Let me assure you, we've had glitter all over our house for a few weeks, and I'm sure that it will be there for months to come. We've been doing a series on the five original Christmas songs from Luke chapters 1 and 2, and we've been kind of taking a look at them in reverse order. We started with Simeon's song, and he was about his song was about waiting on God's timing and that the sun would be a light. And then we've talked about the angel's song. It's about the glory and grace of God. And we've talked about Zechariah's song last week about God being faithful to his promise to send Jesus and bring us in, into a personal relationship with God. We're saving Mary's song for Christmas Eve. So today we want to look at Elizabeth's song. You know, I think it's interesting that in the North, Sorry about that. I think it's interesting that in the Northern Hemisphere, Christmas comes at about the darkest time of the year. And that's when Jesus comes and lights up our world. Show of hands, how many of you have visited Carlsbad Caverns? Quite a few have. I remember going there as a child and going to the very bottom. They turn off the lights. And it is black. You cannot see anything at all. I heard a story about a man who fell into the cavern a long time ago and lived there for 3 weeks until he was rescued. And I can't even imagine living in that total darkness. I mean, you cannot see your hand in front of you. You can't see a thing. But during that time, that man said he could see the tiniest ray of light. And that was what kept him going for those 3 weeks. I don't know about your life. Maybe you're going through a time of darkness right now yourself. Maybe it's financial worries. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's a job that you don't particularly care for. Maybe it's health. There are a lot of things that might cause you to be experiencing a time of darkness in your life. But there is a ray of light in this darkness, and that is Jesus. The good news that we celebrate this Christmas is that no matter how dark your situation is, no matter how much you seem to be stumbling around in the dark, not being able to find your way, Jesus says, I came to turn on the light in your life, to be a light for you. And he wants us to rely on him. He is with you. He cares for you. And he promises to help you. When God is at work, miracles happen. Like we see back in Luke 1:37, look in your Bibles at verse 37, it says, nothing is impossible with God. The whole story of Jesus' birth is really bathed in the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's joy in these women's lives. There's joy in their wombs. And there's an invitation for us to know that joy in our lives. The joy is in the God who keeps his promises, including his promise to send a deliverer, a savior to us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, writes this, and you have the quote on your outline. He says, if we answer the call to discipleship, where will it lead us? Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow him, knows the journey's end. But we do know that it will be a road of boundless mercy. Discipleship means joy. Well, what this passage is talking about that we're looking at this morning is the next thing you have on your outline. These are five songs that we've been looking at. There are five of them that celebrate the birth of Jesus, all in Luke's gospel. Now that Mary knew she was to become a mother, she wanted to see her cousin Elizabeth, who's also pregnant, so they could rejoice together. And joy is the major theme of this passage. Elizabeth's song is the first song, and so she can claim through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of singing the very, very first Christmas carol. So let's read the passage together, starting in Luke 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." This is God's word. Isn't that a joyful song? You know, Luke 1, verse 6, look back at verse 6 in your Bible, describes Elizabeth as righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. She was an older woman, and she and her husband Zechariah had been unable to have children. And at first, Zechariah did not believe the promise that God gave him through the angel Gabriel. We said last week that I thought it was kind of funny that an angel is speaking to him, and then he asks for a sign, as if the angel isn't sign enough. And but the sign was that he would not be able to speak for the duration of the pregnancy. And I'm sure he was sorry he asked for a sign as soon as he did. But he did, and he did believe. He probably believed the moment he lost his voice, but he did believe. And when the baby was born, was able to speak again. Well, the visit from Mary was a complete surprise to Elizabeth. You know, today we want to know when guests are coming. We are having so much fun having turned from a family of two into our house to having 11 at our home, much of whom take up the front two rows over here. And it's just a blast to have them. Maybe you're not having fun with your family. Maybe you want to know when they leave as well. But we want to know when people come. And, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have a way to communicate. They just showed up. And, that's what happened here. It's not the way it worked in the first century that they could communicate that they wanted to visit. But these two women have this amazing story to share. Elizabeth must have been beside herself at the joy of having a child at her age. And she and Zechariah were almost like a New Testament version of Abraham and Sarah. And Mary had her own news. In Matthew 1:25, explains that Mary was a virgin when she conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this mystery of the incarnation is the very center of Christmas. It is what Christmas is all about, the incarnation of God becoming man, the life of God taking the form of flesh. So what was the source of joy for these women? Well, we first need to ask what joy is. And I love what one author wrote. They made a distinction between joy and happiness, and they said that joy is the settled assurance that God is in control. So let me ask you, do you believe that God is in control? If you do, that should produce joy in you. And the author goes on to say, joy that God is in control of every detail of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. And so the first thing we see in these women's lives, number one on your outline, is that these women found joy because of Jesus. When Elizabeth, verse 41, heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The women and the babies are filled with joy. You know, I'm told there, I saw my wife, Kathy, pregnant with four times with four of our children. And I know there's normal movement and normal kicking that goes on in a womb when a woman is pregnant. And it emphasizes this, again, the same thing in verse 44. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, says Elizabeth, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now think about the Holy Spirit mediating joy into the life of an unborn child. That's what's happening here. This child is the first person to dance with joy in the New Testament, inside the womb. You know, we think of David dancing to joy. We say, we don't see that in the New Testament. Here it is. John the Baptist is dancing with joy when Jesus walks into the room in Mary's womb. One commentator put it like this: the miraculous expression of the unborn child is meant, and not that Elizabeth saw her own joy reflected in the unconscious movement of the child. Elizabeth knew that Mary would be the mother of the Savior by the movement of her unborn child. Another commentator, William Phillips, who was also a medical doctor as well as a pastor, writes this: this God always keeps his promises. He is always true to his word, and he does it in the most extraordinary and wonderful ways, even bringing a miraculous conception to an aging couple, and even filling an unborn child with the Holy Spirit and making him dance in response to the Savior. And then William Phillips goes on, and he actually says, and think about this coming from a doctor, that this is the most pro-life passage in all of Scripture. You know, I could point, I would have pointed before studying this passage this week to maybe Psalm 139 or other great passages in Scripture that talk about the value of life, I believe, from conception. But here's what he says. Think of the implications of this astonishing encounter with the preborn Jesus and the preborn John the Baptist while they are still in the womb. John is probably about 22 weeks old, just over halfway to full term. Jesus couldn't have been more than a tiny embryo, more than a few weeks old. Something that some might say are just a bunch of cells. And yet, Phillips concludes, his presence is already the human presence of God incarnate, and even causing miraculous things to happen, like John the Baptist dancing in the womb of his mother in the presence of Jesus. Wow. You know, not only is there joy for Mary and Elizabeth, there's joy for those who are yet to be born. You know, this, think of this, you know, we were yet to be born at that time. I always think of when Jesus died on the cross, how many of my sins and your sins were in the future? All of them were. The sins of our past, the sins we will commit today, and the sins in the future that we have not yet committed. They were all in the future when Jesus died on the cross, and we were in the future at this point here, and we rejoice in what God did in Jesus at the incarnation. And not only is there joy for Mary and Elizabeth, and for there's joy for us. There's joy for these unborn children. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. How much joy is there in that? Can you imagine her being filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary comes into the house and she's in the presence of Jesus? Verse 42, in a loud voice then she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And then in verse 45, again, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. You know, the word blessed is all over the songs that we've been looking at, these songs of Christmas in Luke 1 and 2. And three times it's mentioned here in this passage. And one commentator says that it almost creates a rhythm that you think these songs could have been sung. It's such a joy to see Nathan and Kendra and Dahlia up here playing, and I'm not like that. I can't sing like that, but maybe Elizabeth was gifted that way, and it just came out as a song. I believe that's possible. But you know, we feel something when we're there, and you've got it on your outline. What this means is that to confess Christ as my Lord is to increase my joy. If you want joy in your life, then you submit to the lordship of Christ. That's what Elizabeth was doing. That's what she's singing about. And maybe you've trusted Christ as your Lord, but you somehow think wrongly that if you really want happiness, you need to be the Lord and master of your life. But that's a lie. That's not true. That's what you feel maybe, and so you hold yourself back from completely being sold out for Jesus. And you're not really happy at all. These women are laughing with great joy as they share the news of what God is doing in each of their lives. And you will find more joy in Jesus when you submit to him as Lord and Master. It's not about you. It's not about Elizabeth. It's not supposed to be about us. It's all to Jesus. And that's what Luke is pointing us to. He's pointing us to Jesus. And here's how Jesus says it in Mark 8, he who saves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it for eternal life. Jesus wants us to choose to follow him, and he knows that this is best for us. And even though it might not make sense to us, it makes sense in God's world. And so he says, you follow me. And then the second thing to notice is that Elizabeth, and this is number two on your outline, found joy in her confession. She found joy in her confession. Look at verse 43. I love this verse. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And so it's by the filling of the Holy Spirit, by a revelation from God, that Elizabeth says this. Now think about this. Once Mary walks into the room, Elizabeth says, without any prior communication with Mary, that Mary is carrying her Lord. You know, I think if you were to ask me, what's the first confession of Jesus, the first thing that comes to my mind is Peter. When in Matthew 16, I think it is, that Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they respond in different ways. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is a confession, but the first confession is Elizabeth. You've got it on your outline. The first to confess Jesus as Lord is Elizabeth. Even before Jesus is born, she confesses the unborn Christ as her Lord. How did Elizabeth do this? Well, Jesus is Lord is the earliest Christian confession that we have, that we know. The Apostle Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, no one can truly say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gave Elizabeth that insight. And he gives us the ability to confess Christ as Lord. Everyone that confesses Christ as Lord, Paul says, that ability to do that comes from the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we're called to follow Elizabeth's example and talk about this to anyone who will listen. These women were models of faith. And like they did, we're to follow their example of belief, to believe this truth, that Jesus is my Lord, and to confess it before others. You know, I was talking to someone recently who has a job here. They work here in San Diego, and they've worked at the job for a long time. They know the people who are there. And they were really sad when someone said to them, are you a Christian? And asked them that question. And they thought, man, I can't believe they don't know I'm a Christian. And so, you know, is there someone in your life right now that you need to communicate with to let them know where you stand spiritually, and not be afraid to do that? You know, that's what Mary and Elizabeth did. They confessed the Lord. You know, at this point, think of how much, and maybe I can ask you the question, how much do we need to know to believe in Jesus, to confess him as our Lord? Think of all that Mary and Elizabeth here did not know. She did not know that Jesus would be born yet. She didn't know that Jesus would live his life, that he would do miracles, that he would die on a cross. She did not know that Jesus would rise from the dead, that he would appear to the disciples and that he would ascend into heaven. She didn't know any of that. She just had one simple, life-changing truth, and that is that God had become a man and that Mary was carrying her Lord. That's all she had. And so the logic goes like this, and you've got it on your outline. If this child is God, and he is Lord of all, and if he's Lord of all, he must be Lord of me. He must be my Lord. So here's my question to you. If Elizabeth could confess with the little that had been revealed to her, how much more should we confess Jesus as Lord with all that has been revealed to us? Theologian J.I. Packer says about this event, the incarnation is in itself an unfathomable mystery, but it makes sense of everything else that the New Testament contains. If Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, why would we be surprised to see him do miracles? Why would we be surprised to see him rise from the dead? If he is God, we would expect him to say, "Worship me. Make me your Lord and your Savior." If Christmas doesn't happen, Easter isn't possible. Why would we be surprised that if he were God, and he is, that he would say, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me"? Jesus tells us that, John tells us that Jesus was with God in creation. And if Jesus is God who comes into the world, why would we be surprised that he could bring us to himself? That you look at the person who's most difficult in your life, the furthest from God, and realize that God could do a miracle in their lives as well. He's God. You know, the women rejoiced, and Elizabeth had joy in her confession. And then thirdly, they found joy in believing God's word. That's number three. Verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Mary believed that the promise would be fulfilled and that Elizabeth would come along, and she confirms that this is indeed what will happen. And God always fulfills his promises to us. He has promised in his word, and what he has promised in his word, he will accomplish. What we see here is these two women helping each other to believe in the amazing promises of God. And Mary is speaking the good news of the promise of Christ's birth to Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth is it leads her to call Jesus her Lord. And now Elizabeth is the one who is encouraging Mary's faith by saying to Mary, what God has promised, he's going to fulfill. And so they're encouraging each other. And if you think about it from Mary's perspective, she's given this amazing revelation from God through this visitation from heaven that she will bear God the Son. But who would believe this or be able to understand it? The angel had not yet appeared to Joseph in a dream, and so he can't understand it. She, at this point, is still unmarried. Think of all the issues with going on with Mary. You know, our best guesses of how old Mary is at this time is 14 years old. She's so young. And so she's visiting her elderly relative, Elizabeth, and they're rejoicing in this together. And of course, the angel did point Mary in the right direction. Look back at verse 36. We didn't read this verse, but in Luke 1. What's more, the angel says, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. And so the angel brings Elizabeth to Mary's mind, and she acts on it. Again, verse 39, a few days later, Mary hurries to the hill country of Judea to see Elizabeth. Now, later on, of course, Joseph would have a dream, and God would reveal things to him. But at this point in the story, Elizabeth is the only person who can come alongside Mary and identify with her and have true fellowship. You know, I love what we get to do on Sunday mornings as we come together to fellowship together, to encourage each other, to worship corporately, to point each other to Jesus. And isn't this how God works? And you've got this on the outline. God brings others who believe that Jesus is Lord to encourage us in our belief. That's what happens. We're encouraged as we in our belief as we hear what God is doing in the lives of other people. And so as we gather together on Sunday mornings, as we gather in our home fellowships or Bible studies, we're doing what these two women did. We're encouraging each other. I love that. We're building each other up in the faith. You know, you maybe have heard me say this. It's my favorite definition of fellowship, two or more fellows in the same ship. When we know we're not alone, when we know other people are going through difficult times like we are, that encourages us. We know we're not alone. And so as we gather, that's what we're trying to do, is build each other up. And that's what Mary and Elizabeth were doing here. And so the fellowship of those who truly confess Jesus is Lord, that helps us find our joy in Him. Do you know that joy? I love this. That fellowship is the nearest thing, I think, that we get today on to what heaven's going to be like. And we can look forward to that. And our fellowship is one of the channels God uses to grow us up spiritually. He brings someone else in our lives who also confesses Jesus is Lord and gives us the courage to keep going. Like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, so encourage each other and build each other up. That's what we're exhorted to do. And when you believe the truth about salvation, it brings you joy. You know, one thing that gives me joy is when I pray a verse of scripture for one of you, for someone, and then I see God respond and answer that prayer. And I know 100% that that is the will of God for you, because it's in God's word, it's scripture. And I know I can pray that with authority for you in your life. And to see God answer that is always an exciting thing. And that's what God does, is we find out about needs from each other and are able to pray for each other. Elizabeth had not seen God's promises fulfilled, and yet she believed. You know, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1. He says, you love him even though you have never seen him. And though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious and inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls, Peter writes. So what does that mean for us? It means that you keep faithfully serving God here and now. It means today that God, you know that God will help you resolve a conflict if you have a conflict that needs to be resolved. You know that God will help you heal a hurt in your life and maybe even encourage someone else who's hurting. And that God could use you to bring healing into their lives. Maybe you're working at a job that you really don't like, but you trust God to give you the strength to keep going and working at that job and doing it for Him. Maybe you need strength to be able to rebuild a relationship that's been broken. And God says, I will be with you to do that in your life. And so these are the three themes of the story: rejoicing, confessing, and believing. Now, to bring these home, I want to ask you some questions that are on your outline. The first question is, are you rejoicing in Jesus' first and second coming? Are you rejoicing in Jesus' first and second coming? Elizabeth and Mary were both facing enormous difficulties. They were both poor, both pregnant. One of them didn't have a husband, Mary, yet. And the other one had a husband, but he wasn't able to talk. I don't know, maybe that was a blessing. I don't know. But some of you are facing difficulties right now. And even in the midst of your difficulties, you can have joy. Just like these women have joy, even in all the pressures that they were going through. But the joy is in coming to Jesus. The joy is in knowing and living by God's promises. That's how joy comes. The joy is knowing that however difficult life might be, God is in control. God is never surprised by what goes on in your life. And if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe that God's going to be, he's got your back. He's got the circumstances that you're in that are difficult. You know, one of his promises, we mentioned it at the beginning, was that he would never leave you or forsake you. You know, I love reading the Amplified Bible, the Amplified Classic it's called now, because there's another Amplified. Because what it tries to do is give you for you to read it in the way that the first Greeks who were reading the Greek New Testament would have heard it. And so, for example, Hebrews 13:5 says, and the way we know it, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God promises that. So in the Amplified, that same phrase, I will never leave you or forsake you, says this: for he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. That's what the Greeks read when they read, I will never leave you or forsake you. That was the power behind it. And I want all of you to hear that. That's his promise. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you, no matter what you're going through in your life. That's the joy that we have when we call Jesus Lord. And that joy, God wants it to be yours. The second question is, do you believe that Jesus is your Lord? Can you say with Elizabeth that Jesus is Lord, that confession? In other words, that your life is not your own, that Jesus is your master, that he's your CEO, that he's the one that you go to for help and direction in your life. If in Mary's words, you are the Lord's servant, then you respond by giving him everything. It's all his. Every relationship in my life ultimately belongs to him. My family belongs to him. But the possessions I have, I'm just a steward of them. They're not mine. They're his. And so do you have that perspective? Maybe you're in a place in your life right now where you know that this is the way to real joy, and you need to rest in God. And you need to keep trusting him for every single step you take. There's a freedom in that. There's a relief in that. And there's joy in that. And that comes in submitting ourselves completely to Jesus without reservation. And he is worth trusting. And then the last question is this that you've got in front of you. Will you encourage others to believe and to keep believing? This is what God designed us to do. In order to encourage others, you have to be putting the word of God into practice yourself. You have to have something to encourage them with. And there is nothing better to encourage someone with than the word of God. It's not about Mary and Elizabeth. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus and him bringing joy to the world. Jesus gave some instructions about joy. So we don't have to wonder what is joy and how do we get it. Jesus is very clear about it in John 15. He says, starting at verse 9, he says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, he says, your joy will overflow. Do you want overflowing joy in your life? I hope we all do. I think we all do. Then he says, be obedient to Jesus. See, Jesus says, be obedient to me. Obey my commands. That's how you experience joy. You know, I don't know if you happen to see the email that I send out, but I sent the conference that the pastoral staff attended in Dallas. I gave a link to the first talk that we heard by a guy named Kyle Eidelman, and I encourage you to go and watch that. That's the first talk that we saw when we were at this conference. And he talks about being a branch and what our job is as branches. And that's the context of what Jesus is talking about in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. And so as a branch, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to abide in the vine. And so are you abiding in the vine? Are you doing what God created you to do? That's what he created you to do, to be connected to him in that intimate way. And joy comes in our lives when we're intertwined like a branch. We're connected to the vine. That's what allows us to rise above the circumstances that we're going through, however bad they may be. You know, Paul says, in everything give thanks. You know, we give thanks in the circumstances we're in, not necessarily for the circumstances, but we give thanks in the circumstances because God wants to use those in our lives. You know, I know that some of you will recognize some of these hymns that we sing. All the Way My Savior Leads Me. It's one of my favorite. All of these are so good. Blessed Assurance. It's a great hymn. He hideth my soul near the cross, and so many more were written by one lady. In fact, she wrote about 387 hymns that we sing today that are in our hymn books. By a mistake of a doctor, she became blind when she was a child. And she lived to be 90 years old, wrote all these beautiful hymns. When she was just 8 years old, think of an 8-year-old, you know. She's blind, and this is what she writes. Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. 8 years old. Fanny Crosby's life was intertwined with Jesus. She was a branch that was connected to the vine. Are you a branch that's connected to the vine? If you are, make sure that joy of God from his word is flowing into your life through his word, through prayer, through fellowship together, by sharing your faith with others. Think about that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of knowing you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that they would just simply believe, it's not difficult. You said if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. Father, we thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if there's someone here this morning that does not know that they have a personal relationship with you, that they would invite you to come and be their Lord, that they would receive this gift of salvation this morning. Father, deliver us from the great sin of living as our own Lord and Master, to be so absorbed in the difficulties in our lives that we miss the joy of being obedient. We miss the joy of longing for you and a relationship with you. Guard us from that unbelief, I pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.